I want to talk today about creative leadership. Most all of you brethren are pastors, and as such, there are times that you need to put together particular ventures and programs. This is important because that the man of God must lead his church. This is a responsibility that is yours now and will be yours. That is to offer the contingencies of God's work that fall under your jurisdiction continuously, creative leadership. Now, I find this particular proposition epitomized strongly in Nehemiah. I think that if you don't mind, it would be well for us to open our Bibles to the second chapter of Nehemiah. We will begin reading here with verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon wall, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which was broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up and by night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews or to the priests and to the nobles, nor the rulers, nor the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God that was upon me, as also the king's words which he had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat and Horonite and Tobiah, the servant of the Ammonite, Geshem and our Ben heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Now, we want to talk about the ability of people to pre-live the future, to be able to look into the future and to envision things which are not as yet, to conceive those things and bring them to pass. There is this great need in the churches that you pastor. There, of course, is this great need in the youth department that you chair in your particular district, to be imaginative and bold. There is a tremendous difference between a functioning man and a creative leader. The functionary simply goes according to policy and works that which is found in the guidelines of the manual. The creative man circumverts obstacles. He rises above hindrances, and he is able to create things that where particular things do not exist that need to exist. Now, here in this particular occasion, we're using Nehemiah because that this man shows to us the true driving concern of a servant-type leadership. Living in a very lenient exile 70 years after Esther had saved the Jews from annihilation, this man became rich. He was a businessman. He had imagination. He was very adept. He was a very rich man. He was able to feed a number of men for 7 months, and then he was able also to support his own self for 12.5 years without drawing a salary. So we know that he had quite a backlog of funds. He took this and poured it into the work of God. And I'm just kind of trying to wait here on the overhead just a little bit, because I'll be able to communicate with you a lot better. But this particular instant here, of course, was at the time when Nehemiah was apprised of the state of Jerusalem and his reaction to it, and how that he went about to bring to adjust the circumstance and bring dignity and respect again to the Jews. And in this, of course, he created particular things, and we want to share these particular things with you today. The creative leader. Praise God. Let's stand.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Shall we pray? Oh, blessed Lord, we thank you for thy kindness. We thank you, God, for your love and your goodness. We appreciate so much thy goodness unto us, thy grace unto us, Lord. We appreciate the privilege of being here. Take this particular moment and make it meaningful. Lord, we ask it in your name. We ask it for your glory, Lord, and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. All that we see has either been created by God or it has been created by man. The buildings, the cars, the streets, and everything else. Everything is, of course, the result of creation. This we can really understand. And the Creator, of course, comes before the creation. God comes before His creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Creation presupposes a Creator. And he that builds the house, the Scripture tells us, is greater than the house. Any time that a person creates something, he accrues a particular worth unto himself that outlasts whatever he creates. He does. He recommends himself by what he creates. God could have given to us a world that was absolutely finished, but he didn't. He left to us the necessity of building things and of creating things. We are using Nehemiah today, and we find in this man several attributes of character that is extremely important. And to the creative leader, it is important. These two things. Number one, he was deeply religious. Living in exile in a pagan country, somebody tutored him and trained him. He was extremely loyal to the God of his fathers. These are two things that is important to folks like you that's on this side and this side. If we ever make a mark in the work of God, these two particular things are important for us to have. And he was a man that had great ability, and he was a rich man. He left his mark in the history of Jewry. Now, it is impossible for a leader to produce a program that is above and beyond his particular concepts. He can't do it. When I'm talking today about the creative leader, I'm talking about a total man. What it is that comprises that man, his hopes, his desires, his aspirations, his drives, what he is deep down on the inside. And so people many times want to put things together and are not able, because that they can't build something greater than they. He that builds the house is greater than the house. It is impossible to build something beyond your concept. It must always be in the framework of your concept. Your concept, of course, is the sum total of your dreams and your aspirations, your drives, and of your ambitions. I never will forget one night eating some fish and chips in London. And I had made a quotation that night. I was in a seminar there from Dylan Thomas. I like the works of Dylan Thomas. He's an outstanding poet. And I quoted him that night. they asked me, said, are you aware that his home is not too far from here? So the next day I went by his old home, and I remembered what had happened. He and his father were estranged from one another, had not been too close, because his father was a very opinionated man, strong-willed, and a great hard driver. Dylan and he did not get along well, yet Dylan admired him. He did not have any communication with him for some length of time, and when he did, it was to the fact that his father was dying. When he walked into the room, he was astounded at the body of his father. Gone was the strength and the stamina that he had known in his father. Here was nothing but the bones wrapped in skin, and he ascertained immediately that his father would not be here long. Shocked by all of this, he made his way out of the house to go and make arrangements to come back and be a part of the death watch. But as he pulled his car away from the house, he had not gone long until reflection triggered fountains of emotion, and he pulled the car over to the side and laid his head upon the steering wheel and wept. While he was there, he penned the words of an outstanding poem. I'm sorry I don't remember all of it, but I would state a word or two of it. And there thou, my father, there alone on the sad and lonely heights, curse me and bless me with thy bitter tears. He is showing his dad, standing alone on the pinnacle of death, about to drop over into the shadows of the beyond. He could remember his dad, the driving will, the tenacity, the strength that lay in his father, that this had made an impact on him, and it was a blessing, and it was also a curse, because that he could not escape from some of the influences that had come into his life because of the character of his father. Why do I mention this? Because the created leader must have a character that makes a difference. If he is blasé, bland, insipid, and not able to inject a certain pungence into his environment, he will never move anything. He will never move anything. The mediocre fellows, the people that live according to convenience and necessity instead of opportunity and challenge, these men are they are functionaries. They make good office men, but they are not leaders. There is a big difference between mere office holders and men that create and move and get things done. Now, you have come to a particular place that you are blessed by, because you are exposed to the great leadership of your president here, and there are particular organizational functions and methods that you are exposed to in your particular posture that is going to be a blessing to you. But this does not guarantee that you will be anything more than a shirt-tail preacher that just does what he just merely has to do. It must lie within me and with you to excel and determine. I passed this way but once, and inasmuch as I pass this way but once, I am determined that after I'm gone, a difference will have been effected, that I will leave footprints in the sands of time, and that the world would have been changed even a little bit inasmuch as I pass that way. Bless me and curse me with thy bitter tears. Whatever difference he had with his father, he could not escape the particular inputs that his dad had made in his life. And so a creative leader must be the kind of a man that does make an impact. If he doesn't, of course, he doesn't change anyone. He doesn't change anything. There are particular emotional bases that a good creative leader has, and all of his productivity comes off of these emotional bases. His love, his loyalty, his sense of fairness, his ability to be angry and sin not. The Bible never did say never to be angry. Show me a person that never gets angry and there's something wrong with him. But we can be angry and not sin. There are some things that's worth getting angry about. There, in the courage of the man, his ability to submit because of principle, and then his persistence and his tenacity. These things are important in the life of a creative leader. Now, when a creative leader is positioned in the world, ordained of God to do a certain body of work, there are problems that he meets. He comes up against them, and Nehemiah met them. There were material needs. There were people needs. The people had been demoralized. Their dignity had been stripped away. They sold one another. They taxed one another. Their hope was gone. Their image was zero. They were just the offscourings of the earth. They had spiritual needs. They did not tithe. They did not go to church. They did not worship Jehovah God. They were backslid. And there were planning needs. The whole enterprise had to be put together. This is one of the things that a lone man faced when he looked at a given project that had to be done, gotten together, and moved through the proper procedures. Now, I know that there are limitations that you brethren have in the district as far as your own office is concerned, and there are this particular organizational decorum and so on that you've got to observe. I know that. But there is also leeway that you can use that many times is not used. I have never yet seen a departmental leader in a district utilize his sectional boards like he ought to. Not in any department have I ever seen them utilized in the way that they could be utilized. I've never seen a departmental leader, whether it be home missions, Sunday school, or youth, that has taken the interest that I felt they should have taken in their particular district board in their department, to take those sectional men and work with them and build them. Now, if there is such a man present here today, well, I am very grateful for you. I'd like to know you better, because that this is very important. It really is. There are opportunities of construction, of creation, of putting things together. Doors of opportunity open to everyone that is present today. And problems, of course, there is. But the fact is that all creativity is a result of a problem encounter. And if there were no problems, there would be no creativity. But there are problems, and thus, to meet these particular needs, people create. A chasm needs to be bridged, and so a bridge is created. There is a building shortage, and so homes are created. There is a national crisis, and ways and means are created. Washington needed freedom, and so the nation did, and Washington created a revolution. Lincoln created freedom for the slaves, and Paul created the epistles because there was a need for the epistles, and there was a problem. The Judaizers was tearing up the church. It had to be adjusted, and he adjusted it with the epistles. The problems that come to us are usually, most always, the result they produce creation. They are not curses, but they are blessings in disguise. Now, when we think of the current happenings of our day and time, we had the solidarity that was created in Poland because that there was a particular need. Out of the masses, there rose a towering giant that led that particular movement that became a household byword worldwide. Who was this man? He was an iron worker, a lowly iron worker on the in a shipyard, and yet he rose because there was a problem, because there was a need, and then there was a creation, and this man rose. I don't know exactly today, in fact, I know not at all, what God has in mind for some young men that sit right now in this particular assembly here. Praise God. I think that we grossly sin and error when we do not purpose in ourselves that I will rise, so help me God, to my highest and my best. I live only once, and I will live well. Yes, sir. I think it was Jonathan Edwards that wrote it, the fourth part of his diary. Resolved first that every man should live at his highest and his best. And then he said, resolved second, whether any man so lives, I will. So help me God. Praise God. I will. Because I passed this way only one time. Hallelujah. And I want to live it well. Praise God. All right. So the creative leader was faced with the problems and the need. And there was a response that came. It wasn't, well, I hope it gets done, and I wonder what they are going to do, and so on. He felt a particular responsibility. First, that there was an emotional response, a moral response. He simply sat down. He was floored. He wept. He mourned certain days, just like the mourning of a funeral. He fasted. He prayed. He fasted from December to April, and he prayed night and day. It was an obsession. It got hold of him. It moved upon him. He mated the problem. It became his. When he prayed, he said, both I and my father's house have sinned. He came to know the problem. It became his problem, and he assumed the responsibility. He committed all of his resources. His money went into it. He was a talented man. He held a high office. His talents went into it. His time went into it. There was no duplicity between the man and the task at hand. They were the same. When you thought of the walls, you thought of Nehemiah. Every image has got to have a face. Every ideal must be personified in some burning-hearted individual that will assume responsibility for it. Yes, sir. And if it doesn't happen, well, of course, nothing is done. Nothing is done. And the Lord has a place for the kind of people that we are talking about. He was gripped by a cause. He couldn't get away from it, and he didn't try. There is no substitute for passion, for feeling, none at all. If you will lead men, lead them effectively, and change them, there is no substitute for passion. It is not enough for a man who comes into the place of leadership to function his way through an outlay of work, and then to give a report on it. That is not enough. For every program that is contrived and put together should have built into it provisions to make people better who participate in the program. A leader is not only responsible for the program and the work at hand, he is responsible for the men that under him. So I say again, those particular sectional men down there in your district, my good young brethren today, there is a certain responsibility that you have to them. Yes, there is. Now, some of those are evangelists. Some of them are really struggling in some churches. This is a tremendous chance for you to say, have you ever read this book? Say, I got a tape here. Have you ever heard this? And so on. To pull back the shades and let in the light. My heart breaks when I see good men that forever struggle and know no victory and see no daylight, and the dawn of a new day never breaks on their consciousness. This is not supposed to be. It is left to men like you and other leaders to become responsible and say, when this man comes out from under my jurisdiction, I promise you, he's going to be a better man. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. We build ourselves by building others. And I do believe that the greatest criteria of a leader is, take a look at his followers. If those men are made better because his shadow fell across them, there evidently was something good about him. Praise God. He was not a self-server. He was not a manipulator. He was not self-centered. But he reached out for others and for a cause. Now, there's something about hot-hearted passion that for which there is no substitute. The Lord chose Jacob because Jacob cared. He believed that in a particular cause. He had his faults and so on, but when I think of Jacob, I think of him as an intense man. I think of Esau as being shorter, blocky, broad. He would have made a tremendous football player. He was an excellent animal. But when I see Jacob, I see somebody else. I see a man that is lean and tough like whipcord, a fellow that is restless, insatiable, driving, that if it can't be done one way, it's going to be done another. If I can't get the birthright this way, I'll get it another. But it's going to be. And he drove himself against the brick walls of circumstance until good old life itself taught him some lessons. And the Lord, complied also. The Bible tells us that the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The palsied hand, the soft glove, and the apologetic voice does not do it. I am not saying that we make ourselves obnoxious, but my good brethren, if we don't care enough to push our way through restraints, if we don't care enough to stay awake, if we don't care enough to try again, praise God. We won't get anything done. Praise God. That's right. We won't get anything done. Hallelujah. Amen. The three men in the inner circle that Jesus chose were men of violent background. The sons of thunder were there. And also Peter. He was chosen because that even though he was hot-tempered, hasty, and also very courageous, he was also tremendously honest. And Jesus saw all of that in him. And the Lord said, I would that you would be cold or hot. If you're lukewarm, I can't take it. This dullness, this drabness, this stagnation, God says, away with it. I can't take that. Praise God. Hallelujah. Could we say praise the Lord? We're either a vacuum or we are a source of something. And we are either working on something or we are being worked upon. And we are either contributing or we are recipients of our environment. And so on. Creative insights rise from intense thought processes. When our thought process is intense, when we put pressure on it, when we give good thought to it, there is such a thing as objective stress. When we welcome the opportunity to stress a point and to allow it, true, we're disturbed. True, we're kind of on edge. Right. You can't live like that forever. But when you need a breakthrough, when you need to see the light on some particular thing, you have got to will yourself to the encounter and give yourself to the problem and not back off from it.
Right.
You know, on Monday, I am sore. I am even sore sometimes in muscle because of preaching on Sunday. I am sore on the inside. I've been uptight that Sunday. I had myself screwed up to the breaking point. I exploded with everything that I had. I gave it all that I've got. And then another weekend comes, and I dread it. It's like a boxer crawling into the ring. It is a championship fight. He's going to win it, he knows, but he's going to take a beating in the process. And because of that, many times, men draw back from the strenuous effort. I fear that we have lost the stringent note many times from among us. We are content with the mediocre instead of our best. Praise God. I want to give here today a guaranteed recipe for success. And it is so simple. And that is, it comes straight out of the Bible. Whatsoever your hands finds to do, do it with all your might. And if you do that on everything, you're going to get better, and you're going to get better, and you're going to get better. But when a preacher slops up his Sunday school lesson and is content to do it, and when he slops up his Sunday morning sermons and he's content to do it, he's in bad shape. He's in bad shape. But to try to do better the next time, I'm going to preach the best sermon I've ever preached in my life. Praise God. And out of this particular stress, of course, there are mental breakthroughs that come to us. And this intensity impacts our subconsciousness, even in our sleep. And I found that there are times when I wanted an answer for particular things. One of the best ways to do it is to put pressure on the thing during the day, maybe back off for family time and fellowship. But before I go to sleep that night, go meticulously back over that thing. Put it firmly in my mind and go to sleep on it. And that old brain, which has no muscles and no moving parts, will work on that thing all night long without you even being aware of it. And in the very center of the mental makeup, of course, is the R complex, and where many of the creations take place, or the most of them take place, until finally there is a breakthrough through the other stratas of the brain, and the particular process that you thought came to you like a blinding flash of light was a slow evolvement of time. Even while you were sleeping, your brain was thinking on it. And then it broke up into another level, and then up into the conscious level of your thinking, and popped out, and you could put it into words. But it didn't come all that quickly. So we see this actually happening here. We're not talking about something that's just theoretic, but it is demonstrated here in the life of this individual. Praying from December to April, fasting, seeking God, putting pressure on it. Out of this particular encounter and intensity, there arose a four-point program. It came to him, and it didn't come all at once, but it was a vomit. So that when he came to the king, it was there, an outline of the thing. First was the commission, send me. Next, the commitment, I will build it. Third, the authorization, give me a letter. And fourth, a schedule, I set him a time. Here we have these things: commission, commitment, authorization, schedule. And a creative leader can take that and go with it. He can fill in the other necessary things that need to be done. Now, here is something that I've noticed among the leaders of the restoration. And the Book of the 500s, which is the books that were written, prophecies given around 500 years and less before Jesus was born, produced a lot of great leaders. One of the characteristics of these particular leaders were that they worked within the framework. They respected particular authority that was in existence at that time. They did not go and start a revolution. They got correct authorization from the king, and they proceeded that way. I am thoroughly convinced that you can do all you can do for God within the safe, respectful confines of an organizational process. I know that. You can do it. And there has been furnished you a arena of action, a place to work right now in the confines of your office. It is there. And the things that we're talking about, of course, it requires courage and some stepping out by faith, but God's looking for that kind of people. I'm wondering if men like you are going to be content to succumb to the juggernaut of history and only be someone that function in a particular place as a part of a religious movement, or there will be some creativity that flows from you, real viable production. God has arranged a way where all of us, even now, can participate in the future. We do not have to wait until it arrives. There is such a thing known in the managerial circles as executive imagination. It is that ability to structure something that will have its final fruition perhaps a year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years in advance. To experience that thing, to savor it, to taste it, so that when the final thing is actualized and comes about, such a leader doesn't get overly excited about it. He was excited when he created it in his gut, in his mind, deep on the inside of him. That was when his pulse beat fast. That was when he felt it. He knew it would come to pass. He saw it before it was ever actualized. It was said of Moses that he endured his seeing him who was invisible. He saw the houses that they didn't build. He saw the wells they didn't dig. He saw the orchards that they didn't plant long before Israel saw them. This is the mark of the creative leader. He sees things that are not yet. He dreams dreams. He sees visions. And such is the man that makes the difference wherever he goes. All right. I don't know. Of course, you're the fellow that is going to determine your life. And 10 years, the next 10 years, is going to make a lot of difference for you. Subtract 10 from your life right now. Back it up 10 and just imagine where you were 10 years ago. The last 10 years has made a tremendous difference in your life. The next 10 also will. Now, I don't know whether you will be a participator or an observer at the end of a 10-year time. But I know this, that God wants you on the cutting edge of His advance. He does. He wants you on the cutting edge. I think of a young man one time that I pushed out of the position that he occupied in our church. And I did not do that because he was not doing a good job. He was doing a good job. And it would have been to my advantage to have kept him, but it would not have been to his advantage to have stayed. It was time for him to go. He could do what he was doing too easily. There was no stretch. There was no reach. And it was now then functioning as far as he was concerned. And so I contrived the situation that brought him out of the position that he enjoyed and loved so much. And came the day that he left. He left with tears. He and his wife left with reluctance. They didn't want to leave. They faced the future with fear, and it was an unknown factor, and it bothered them. I went by several times that day where he lived to tell him goodbye. I wanted to pray with him. I wanted to say a few words to him before he left, and I did not find him home. But his U-Haul was there. It was packed. It was ready to go. He was out in the church taking pictures of the people that he loved so well and that loved him, and saying goodbye to individuals in the church family, which was wonderful. I was glad for him to do that. And the third time by, he was not there. I left a note for it underneath the windshield wiper of the old U-Haul truck. And on it, I put the words that the fellows that made the long trek westward often used. And I said a few personal remarks to them, and then I made that particular statement. The cowards never started, and the weak died by the way, but the brave will find a home in any land. And he told me how that they held that thing in their hand and pounded over the old concrete mile after mile, and wept and said, "God be with us, help us," and so on. Yeah, it takes courage. Yes, it does. But I have it taped to a bookshelf there close to my desk at home, and it was a statement of Jack London. He said, "Let me live out my life in the heat of blood. Let me lie drunken with a dreamer's wine. Let not this soul house of mine built of mud fall to the earth an empty shrine." Amen. Since we passed this way one time, we want to do it well. This fellow here had some observations that he had to live with. Something about giving birth to creation. And what I'm talking about is realistic and is correct. Everything that we produce is conceived inside of us, like a woman conceives a child and gives birth to that child. And that's not just a light statement, because we have all heard the words, "I can't conceive of such and such a thing." And we've heard somebody say, "I have no conception of such and such a thing." Well, you can rest assured they'll never produce it if they have no conception of it. You've got to conceive it inside of you like a woman conceives a baby in her womb. It can be done. We can do it this way, and we can do it that way. And then over a period of time, feel that thing stir inside of you and move inside of you and get bigger and bigger. We can build that church. We can build that addition. We can do it. And this is the way it can be done. And slowly, it builds, and you give birth to the thing. And he that builds the house is greater than the house. Praise God. Yes, he is. And there are frames of creativity. An artist told me one time, I was talking to him, said, you've got to work against certain limitations. Your canvas is not all that big. And he said, this is not a hindrance. Rather, it's a help, because it forces you to paint into it dimension, to give depth to it, and you're always working against a limit. If I speak today to somebody here that has chafed under some kind of limitation, and if you fool with organizational work, you will chaff. You might say, they didn't give me as much time as I needed. They didn't give me as much recognition as what I should have had. We're not up front enough in to get the exposure to raise that much money or to do such and such a thing. There are always limitations that we work against. But for the creative leader, it does something for him. It causes him to produce something that is fine-honed, that has depth in it, that has its own dimension. There are limits that everybody will always encounter as he attempts to create, just like the artist creates the edge of the canvas and has to work against the particular limitations of his canvas. Now, all of us have to work against particular limitations. One is authority. Nehemiah was a creative leader. He recognized authority. I want to go till the king tells me I can go. And he did get that. He said, I want you to give me a letter. I need something in writing. I must see it. Sometimes we get so, zealous that we feel, be done with this red tape and this bureaucracy. Let's get on with it. Well, friend, many a times I felt that way. But I know this, anything safe must work within the confines of understanding. And that is according to principle. Praise God. Let's all say principle. Principle. Let's say it again. Principle. Praise God. Men that are not mature can't work with organization. They can't tolerate it. They don't have the patience. They're not mature enough. They're not men enough. And so they kick out on it. He came and he's told the people, the hand of God is upon me. I come under the authority of the Lord. And they felt that and they sensed that. Because unless God builds a house, they labor in vain that build it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. But it was a wonderful thing that he just didn't go by the authority of God. Also was the authority of man. I've got a letter here from the king. The authority of God, the authority of man. And he read the words of the king. There is anointing that comes from God. There is anointing that comes from the people. David waited 15 years to get the anointing from the people after he had the anointing from God. Why didn't he say, I've got the anointing from God, that's all that's necessary? No, it is not all that's necessary. We are members in particular, the Bible said. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We are a part of his body. Praise God. We are to submit ourselves one to another. That was another limitation that the creative leader must work against, and that is timing. Doing the right thing at the wrong time is a bad thing. It is. It will never come to good fruition. The night reconnaissance was lonely. It was dark. He came with sealed lips. He did not disclose his plan until the right time, until everything was worked out in his mind. But on that given morning, when he got up, he called the people in. These were his distant relatives. They were poor, dismally poor. They had heard of this man. He had never in his life been to Jerusalem, as far as we know. But they saw his clothes. They saw the train that he brought. They knew he was rich. They slobbered after him. They figured he was going to give them some kind of a handout. But on that particular day, they were anxious to hear what he had to say. And he said it to them. He said it at the right time. And I want to say here, my good brethren, there is in the heart of good leaders a particular sense that anticipates, that gets on a wavelength and is able to know that don't say it now. It's not the right time. And then another, when the bell rings and says, get it, step into it now, say it now, and so on. There is the development of that. I am talking about one of the finest arts of finesse, one of the things that is most important. Some people never do take the time to sensitize themselves and are never willing to pay the price to be the leader that God wants them to be. It's costly. It's lonely. It's very bruising. And there's a certain sense that people can feel the consciousness that is rising. And Jeremiah said, it was like a fire that was shut up in my bones. And Paul said, I have no rest day nor night. And Jesus said, I'm straightened until it be accomplished. Praise God. Creativity is something that takes place between the possible and the impossible. And between those two particular points, there creation takes place. It emerges from a struggle against a limit. And the limit is always there. If people are afraid of the limit, they won't ever paint. They won't fill the canvas with images and so on. The river produces a tension as it flows between the banks. And because of that, it's able to carry great loads and is a blessing. Then there is the framework of opposition. And he worked against that. And there were people grieved because that he had come. For 200 years, nobody had helped Israel. People had their own self-interest at heart. And Nehemiah came and embarrassed them because he came with a people's interest at heart. And, of course, as a result of it, there was opposition. Then you can always expect operational problems. No policy, no plan always goes perfect. There is changes, adjustments that's got to be made. You've got the human factor, that the people who do not carry out their prescribed duties, people who do not come up with their end of the load, you have those to deal with. And there were rubbish that had to be moved, rumors that had to be stopped, the threat of attack that had to be assuaged. And these things Nehemiah faced. Of course, there was a material creation. We're coming toward a close here. He finished the work in 7 months. It was supposed to have taken longer. And he built it. Now, one way that the difference between a mere functionary and a creative leader sometimes is determined is just a simple exercise like this. Suppose that here on this table there would be some cards that were to be picked up and counted, and there would be some nice little orderly stacks of cards, and then in between them would be a pile in disarray and piled up there. Now, if we should ask the fellows in this room to come by, pick up these cards, take these cards, and count them. The real creative fellow, the fellow that deals in chaos, that brings order out of disorder, would approach and pick up the pile of cards. There is something that compels him to bring order out of disorder. There is a drive in him to put it together and to make it work, and so on. The other would pick that which was largely done, that needed no effort. This was not the way Nehemiah did. He chose chaos. Moses chose chaos. Paul chose chaos. It is out of the problems that the major factors of creativity emerge. We work against limits, and depth and practicality is given as a result of that. And then, of course, it was not only a operational creation, but it was a people creation. People were made better in the process. They were made better people. Any department in the United Pentecostal Church should not simply be a producer of things and of programs, but every department should take upon itself the responsibility of producing better people and creating better people. There was, of course, in order for this to be accomplished, a climate creation. It is impossible for a local church or any district or anything else to have growth where there is no growth climate. Here, this particular attitude of trust, of love, of acceptance, and so on, has to be if people luxuriate and rise to their highest and to their best. Yes, sir. How was this particular growth climate created? It was created, of course, by demonstrated confidence, and by an energetic government, and by redemptive leadership. He poured himself out. He poured himself out. He bought back young kids that had been in slavery. He stopped the taxes. He readjusted the whole economy. He brought about tithes. He started church again. And then what was his reward? After the walls were built and he was governor for some length of time, they dedicated him. They brought up the minstrels from the valleys. They brought in the singers from the hills. They brought in the priests, and they were placed in their proper order. All Israel turned out, and they made their journey about the wall, stopping in each particular spot, recounting what happened there, the crisis that they passed through at that point. The minstrels and the singers, they complimented one another, singing and shouting at one another, and the voices of the people rising until it ran down the valleys and bounded from the hills, and the people heard them from afar. Well, why was it that this man gave 12.5 years of selfless service? Why did he do it? He could have kept his money to himself, and he could have been far more comfortable. Why did he pour himself into it? We don't know where he died. We don't know how long he lived. We don't know where he was buried. I cannot tell whether there was any tombstone that was ever erected and put at the head of his grave. In reality, he didn't need it, because the wall was there, and that was enough. There were young people set free who could marry now and have children of their own. There were thousands who had their self-respect and were happier and liked themselves better because he passed that way. Because the truth of the matter is what Jesus said, and that's true. He that builds the house is greater than the house. You never, never, never lose anything or shortchange yourself by putting it together. You'll come out of it on the other side a better person. And this is where the real accruals of life are. Between your elbows and between your ears. This nobody can take from you. The banks may go broke. Other things may change. The job market may ebb and flow. But if you've got it in you, and you've got knowledge, and you've got skill, and you've got character, and you've got courage, nobody can take that away from you. You'll cover all the ground that you stand on. And I've met men like that. They'd come into our house and wouldn't be there but a few days until everybody in the family would be waiting on. It wasn't because of the office they held. It was because of the man that they were. But that's put together in everything that those fellows did, trying to do it.